Acts chapter 20, verse 13. We went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. When he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and went on to Mytilene. The next day, we set sail from there and arrived off Chios. The day after that, we crossed over to Samos, and on the following day arrived at Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship.
As you can see in your order of service, the sermon title is Advice for Leaders. And when Darren puts this program together, months in advance, obviously he also gives the titles. And when I was preparing this passage where Paul is preaching to the elders or speaking to the elders in Ephesus, I was actually wondering, did he put my name there on purpose? So I asked him this morning and he actually did. So, and advice for leaders, because obviously in my work, I'm speaking about leadership. I'm working with leaders, business leaders of all sorts. And my question is often, so what is a leader? Because most people think that a leader is somebody that is put in authority. They have authority over a group of people. So in terms of a business leader, people often look at the managing director. That is the leader of the company. But also in terms of great leaders, if you ask, so what are great leaders of the times, then, well, we often talk about Winston Churchill. Winston Churchill was a great leader. And maybe even if you think about Nelson Mandela or Gandhi. But even people like Mother Teresa are often referred to as great leaders who weren't put in place with a great authority. So what is a leader? Because if this sermon would be advice for leaders, and most of you think, well, that is for the elders here in the church, then maybe the majority could leave. But actually, if you look at leadership, everybody is a leader. Because you might be a leader in your family, but at the end, when they say great leaders first need to have the ability to lead themselves. So we are also leaders of ourselves. And this passage in Acts 20 is actually about the church. It's about God's church. And Darren mentioned it this morning, and I said last week in London that in the 2 years that Darren has been preaching here, one of the things always sticks in my mind, and they were all preparing for what that wisdom was. And that wisdom is actually that verses 13 to 38 come after verses 1 to 12. And so many times we've seen that there is this storyline. And Darren last week spoke about the characteristics of the church. And we will see about these characteristics again in this passage. And often I ask business owners what they think their business is different about. Why should I come, if they are in retail, why should I come to your shop? And they say, well, because I'm different. And then if you actually drill down, they're often just like everybody else. There isn't something different about them. And that shows because we have choice. We have plenty of choice. Because if we don't like our dentist, or if we don't like our hairdresser, or we don't like our dry cleaner or the supermarket, there are so many choices to go somewhere else. And that's often what we do. If we don't like where we are going, we don't like the service, if we don't like the products, we go somewhere else. But that choice, sadly, is increasingly, as it is with the hairdresser, also happening with the church. Because for a wide variety of reasons, and most of which have little to do with the true church or false church distinctions, which Darren was speaking about last week, when people become dissatisfied with church A, they go to church B. And sometimes they move on to church C. For example, well, they are not so welcoming in church A as they are in church B. Or church B has a much bigger youth group. Or, yeah, we really like church B's worship style. Ah, church C has a new minister and he is really dynamic. You should hear his preaching. Or the elders of church B didn't visit me for 3 years. Or I'm not getting fat in church A. And on it goes. And now before you shrink down into your pews and decide that this sermon will be your church hopper basher, I want to assure you that is not the case. I simply use the modern day phenomenon of church hopping as just one example of what is at heart a poor view of the church. And that view stands in stark contrast to the one in this passage, which is a view of the church that is so grand and majestic that it is inspiring and humbling. Because what is in this passage is a timely reminder about what the church is, and that the church belongs to Jesus Christ, and that the church is a place where the power of Jesus Christ is at work through and in his people. And I'm the first one to admit that the church sometimes is a battleground. And as we shall see, because it has errors, It has weaknesses. Because after all, it is a community of sinners who sin. And sadly, sometimes against one another. And yes, it also needs to be constantly on guard against evil. However, it is the place where Christ is at work by the power of his Spirit to redeem and reconcile and renew. So let's see if we can see something of this grand vision as we see in these verses that an apostle elder preaches a church sermon. And you might be wondering to yourself, why is Hugo calling Paul an apostle elder? Well, in 1 Peter 5, verse 1, Paul says, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care." So Paul was an elder within apostleship. And secondly, you might be wondering why I call Paul's words a church sermon. Well, I do this because the other times that Paul speaks in Acts publicly, it is to Jews and Gentiles that he is seeking to win over to the gospel. So they are primarily evangelistic messages. But here he speaks to the elders of the established church. And so this passage is very important in terms of how the church is viewed and how it functions. And also some of the dangers it needs to be on guard against. And so this is an apostle elder preaching a church sermon. And he does so firstly in verses 18 to 27 by summarizing his own ministry. Because as we've seen in the verses before, Paul is now en route to Rome via Jerusalem. And he is somewhat in a hurry to be in Jerusalem by the day of Pentecost, as we can see in verse 16. But nevertheless, he cannot sail past Ephesus without contacting the church there. And this is Paul because Paul has a deep love for the congregation in Ephesus, which is very plain in these verses. Because clearly there are emotional ties, tears, embracing, grief, especially when he says that they won't see him again. We can see in verse 37, they all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. And what grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. So there are clearly emotional ties. And yes, this is probably because Paul served there for up to 3 years. It was the place where he stayed the longest during his missionary journeys. But Paul says the same things about the Thessalonians, and he stayed there only just a short time. So this must have to do with Paul's attitude, Paul's choice to love them. And perhaps right here, at the beginning, it's maybe a good place to ask you, to ask us, if we know something of this love for God's people in our own congregation, do you choose to have a deep affection for the people of Jesus Christ that you worship with here in Chelmsford? And over the years, we have moved to different places with the family, and obviously we also had to leave congregations. And every time when you leave, it's a time of sadness. And probably not as sad as it was when Paul left, because we never said goodbye forever. Because when Paul says goodbye, they might never see him again in this life. But you have ties with your congregation when you're working in the congregation. And maybe it's also good, we have no plans to leave Chelmsford. But sometimes it's also important that it is good to share with each other that it's a great privilege to live and serve here among you and to experience the same bond with a congregation as Paul does and that Paul speaks of here with the Ephesians. But it all begins with a basic recognition that we are joined together in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by Him as a community are called to love Him, to love each other, and to love our neighbors. And we could hear that this morning when Darren was speaking about this community in Bethel. And Paul has a message of encouragement and exhortation for the Ephesians that he delivers to the elders. In Acts 14, verse 23, we read that Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church. And in Titus 1, verse 5, Paul says to Titus, "The reason I left you in Crete was that you might appoint elders in every town as I directed you." And we learn from verses like this that the most basic to the establishment of a church is the appointment of elders. Jesus Christ has ordained it, that His church is to be ruled by elders. And in the Greek here, and no, I didn't do a very fast study on Greek, so I had to rely on commentaries from others. Long live Bible commentaries. But if we look at the words here in Greek, you come across the word, and I'm not sure if I pronounce it correctly, so I'm going to give it a try, presbyteroi, which I guess is presbytery, which we translate as elders. The word episcopal, which we translate as overseer or bishop, and poimenos, which we translate as shepherd. So that are the words that Paul is using in verse 27 and 28. And these terms that he is using, these different terms, do not suggest a variety of offices or a kind of hierarchy of office with archbishops and bishops and elders and shepherds. Because as we can plainly see from this passage, the elders are overseers and are shepherds. These different words emphasize different aspects of the office or the work of the office. Paul is speaking here to one group of men. And in verse 17, they are the elders. And in verse 28, they are those who have been overseers, and they are to shepherd the flock of God. So the testimony of Scripture on this is plain and clear. Each church is to be ruled by men who are elder, overseer, shepherd, and they are to be assisted in their work by deacons. And yes, they may gather together for area or national meetings as the occasion demands. But also when they meet, they do so as elders. So there is no sense at all of an elaborate or complex hierarchy of offices in the New Testament. That was an invention of a later time that came about because of the desire to be like the world with its authority structure, and probably men's sinful yearning for power. So when Paul wants to deliver a message to the church at Ephesus, he summons the elders. And when Paul writes to the church at Philippi, he writes to the elders and deacons there. So this is God's design for leadership in the church. And so, as the apostle elder provides a summary of his ministry to the Ephesian elders, we can divide his summary into two broad categories. First, his personal attitude, and secondly, his practical activity. And it is these that we will consider in the remainder of our time, his personal attitude and his practical activity. And if we look at Paul's personal attitude in verse 19, he says, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. So the first one we see is humility. I said it before in the call to worship. That is foundational. Humility. And why? Well, if we look at Jesus, who humiliated himself at Calvary, but also what we read in the call to worship, Jesus humbled himself. So what is a Christ-like humility? What is this humble, servant-like attitude? Well, you might remember the words of John 13. In John 13, it is about Jesus washes his disciples' feet. That was, in those days, the ultimate point of humility, having a servant-like attitude to serve. And Andrew Murray, a theologian in the 19th century, wrote, "Humility is perfect quietness of heart. It is to expect nothing, to wonder at nothing that is done to me, to feel nothing done against me. It is to be at rest when nobody praises me, and when I am blamed or despised. It is to have a blessed home in the Lord, where I can go in and shut the door, and kneel to my Father in secret, and am at peace as in a deep sea of calmness, when all around and above is trouble. The humble person is not one who thinks meanly of himself. He simply does not think of himself at all." So that is what Paul talks about, his attitude of humility. And the second thing that he speaks about is his tears. "I serve the Lord with great humility and with tears." And here we can clearly see his personal involvement, his emotion. Paul cried tears. And also here we can see reference to our Lord Jesus when he's emotional, when Lazarus is dead. He is weeping. And there is this emotion. So humility, tears, and trials, which references to the plots of the Jews. And not just in Ephesus, but also in Thessaloniki and in Philippi. And if you want to read more about the trials of Paul, he gives a summary himself in 2 Corinthians 11. But note also what Paul says here in verse 22 to 24. "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." So not only faced Paul hardship in the past, he also knows that he will face hardship in the future. And we have to ask, how can Paul possibly speak of these things in the way that he does? Because if we look at our suffering, if we know that we will suffer for our Lord Jesus Christ, do we trust that he will support us? Because here Paul refers again to the example of Christ. Because in 2 Corinthians 12 verse 10 he says, "That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And what did Jesus call on his followers to do? He said, "Take up your cross daily and follow me." Serving Christ will not be easy. But unless we have this Christ-like attitude, attitude, we will be of little use in the church, let alone in the world. But notice also one further thing about the service in the church from verse 24. Because there Paul speaks about the task the Lord Jesus has given to me. Paul says that he is able to do this work even in the midst of all trials, because he knows his work is given as a task by his Lord Jesus Christ. And he says this also as an encouragement to these Ephesian elders. They too have been given a task by the Lord Jesus. And this means also that it is true for us as elders today, because we too have been given a task by the Lord Jesus. And this is crucial for how we understand and relate to the office of an elder. And I can say from experience that the work sometimes requires an awful lot. When you have to teach and guard and rule wisely, oversee, insert yourself in the lives of the members of the congregation, and sometimes with words of rebuke. And all this requires personal interaction with the members of the church. But it also requires a lot of us as members of the church, because we need to elect our elders with great care. But also, once they are appointed, how do we view the elders? Do you regularly pray for the elders? Do you inform them and involve them? Do you welcome their advice? Because they are those given to us by Christ Jesus. And now, that isn't to say that elders are always right, that they always say the right thing or make the right decisions. And I'm probably the living proof of that. I've been an elder in Holland for 4 years and probably here now for 4 years. And I remember in Holland we had a situation in the church. It was a congregation with 150 members, which for us might sound very large, but it was one of the smaller congregations in Holland. And we had two families clashing with each other, and the church divided over it. So 150 members, 50 were for one family, 50 were for the other, and 50 were probably sitting on the fence. And then as an elder, to decide the right things, to say the right things, is a very difficult thing to do. And that's why we need to focus on the love for the Lord Jesus Christ, because his love manifests itself in a love for the church. Because if that is not the key focus, it becomes a miserable battle between human beings that will normally end up in tears. So Paul's personal attitude is one of humility, of emotion, and also to expect trials. And know that Paul's attitude, so that's about his attitude, but lastly, let's look at his practical activity. Because in verse 20 he says, "You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house." There's only one word there, which is preaching. So notice what Paul doesn't say. He doesn't say that I got the bulletin out on time every week, and I led the building project from start to finish, and I made sure the church hall wasn't too hot or too cold, and that I got the flyers out printed in time, and I made 4 hospital visits each week. Paul doesn't say that. Paul says, I was preaching to you. I didn't hesitate to preach. And this emphasis on preaching and teaching is repeated throughout these verses. In verse 21, it is, I have declared to you. And in verse 24, it is the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. And in verse 25, it is preaching the kingdom. And later, in verse 27, he describes it as his calling to proclaim to you the whole will of God. And that's why our emphasis is always that ministers are called to preach the gospel of his kingdom. And elders supervise the ministry of the word. And we discuss it. And we listen that God's word is preached. And there are so many programs in different churches to revitalize the church. You can read about it so many times, which sometimes is useful up to a point. But we have to maintain a vital, regular preaching and teaching ministry. But we are also given some insight as to the content of Paul's preaching ministry. In verse 21, it's evangelistic. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. Paul is an apostle, but also an elder. Yes, he had a calling to nurture the people of God and also to proclaim the gospel to non-Christians. And what was the message? Repentance and faith. And his message is described in verse 27 as the whole will of God. And so, as Paul considered the chief exhortation, he could give this to his young disciple Timothy, who was laboring as a minister. Because what did he say in 2 Timothy 4 verse 2? Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. The Church of Jesus Christ, his congregation, is an extraordinary thing. And he has so ordained and designed it that the salvation of the lost and the nurture of his people happens when men take up the task of eldership and devote themselves to the Lord's service with his same personal attitude of humility, tears, and preparedness to endure trials. And so, says Paul in 1 Timothy 3 verse 1, here's a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. So do you desire this task that the Lord Jesus himself calls a noble task? Brothers and sisters, as you have seen how this church sermon is built upon the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, has it caused you to examine your love for and your commitment to his church? Because when we lack the desire to gather, when God's people gather, or to serve when we can, when we do not see within ourselves this profound and deep love for the Lord's people, we are in danger, because this is the Lord's way. So may God forgive us then for our sins in this area. But may he also, by his Spirit, give us this same attitude of humility, of tears, and a willingness to suffer that was in our Lord Jesus and in the Apostle Paul. And may he do so for his glory and for the good of his church. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the community that you've given to us. We thank you that we could hear already about that community in the Old Testament this morning. We thank you for the words you've given us in Acts, that we could learn that the gospel of Jesus Christ first was reserved for the Jews, but now has been spread to the ends of the earth, even to us here in Chelmsford. And Lord, we thank you that we are part of that church. And we pray that with all the talents that we have, that we are active to build your church here in Chelmsford. And Lord, we also pray that you help us to love one another, that we care for one another, and that in that way we can show your love to the world around us. And Lord, we thank you that you've given your word to us. And we pray that with the things that we've heard this morning and this evening, that you build our faith, that we are eager to learn more about you, that we are studying your word, and that we are praying for your wisdom. And Lord, we pray for the week ahead, the things that are waiting. We pray that we do our work with humility, that we see Jesus as an example for our own lives. Lord, help us to be emotionally involved with each other, that we care for one another. And Lord, when there are trials, when there is suffering in our lives, help us to focus on you. Help us to trust that you have called us to do this work and that you will be there to support us. Work therefore with your Spirit in our hearts and help us to build your kingdom in all the things that we do. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.